Good morning. I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope it's not too late to wish you a blessed Lunar New Year. It's 1 month, right? 15 days? For the children, it's like forever. Thanks, Pastor Gan, for that very warm welcome and introduction. You need a break from him, and he needs a break from you as well. So I'm caught in between. Well, this morning we are looking at a very wonderful passage of scripture here in Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you just once again turn your Bible to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, this must certainly be one of the best books to study, because it talks a lot about joy, and that really is the theme of Philippians. And so if you're sad, if you're lonely, if you're depressed, if you're tried in some way or another, find time quietly to just look into this wonderful book that God has reserved for our learning, and I'm sure for encouragement, for the lifting up of our souls, so that we be depressed no more, so that we be lonely no more, and feel down no more, and defeated no more. And surely you will go away uplifted, revived, renewed in your spirit, to meet again the many other challenges in life. So I thought I wanted to share with you this morning on this topic of joy, joy of Christian security, joy of Christian security. When you know where you are heading to, when you know where you will be spending eternity, that this earth that we now dwell and inhabit is just a temporal one. You may be a citizen of Singapore, you may have permanent residence here, but I want you to know that really our permanent dwelling place is up there. That's where we will be forever. That's where we will be in the very presence of God, together with our loved ones who are saved, and there we will enjoy the fellowship and the communion, and certainly we will be worshiping all those times in eternity, eternally. Never will we feel tired. Never will we feel dreary. Never will we ever drag our feet to come into the very presence of God. But it will certainly be our constant delight and pleasure to be found in the presence of the Lord. And I think this is what Paul is trying to drive at. As we look at this church, very good church, a model church, a growing church, a spiritual church, but not a perfect church. A church where we will also see problems that existed, infightings, disagreement, albeit they are serving the Lord, albeit being in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, albeit heading towards heaven. But here on earth, there is still that bickering, there is still that infightings. Two verses just pops out in this chapter. First of all, verse 1. Where Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Why was Paul saying this at the end of his letter? Having addressed them and encouraging them and finding great joy in writing to them, and to see that they really are growing leap and bound in the Lord. But he wants to leave them with this very, very important note: to stand fast in the Lord. Very clearly, the reason why he's saying this, he can see problems coming. He can see the storms really brewing. He can see all these challenges and onslaught that is really, really aiming and focusing on the church of the Philippi. And therefore, he desires that they stand fast in the Lord. It is not surprising to see how Paul loved this Philippian church. Dearly beloved and longed for, my brethren, my dearly beloved, you are so precious in the eyes of the Lord, and you are so precious to me. Because Paul, in his ministry to the Philippians, had many, many problems when he was ministering to them in a very early part of his ministry, recorded for us there in Acts chapter 16, where he met with all kinds of difficulties. He was really persecuted. He was chased out of the city of Philippi. But he never forget how God led him to meet this group of people, not gathered in the synagogue, which was quite usual in those days, but just because there was hardly any number to form a synagogue. In fact, it takes about 10 people, Jewish people, to form a synagogue. But because there were so few, but the believers there would not want to neglect Sabbath, they gathered themselves by the riverside, and Paul was found among them, ministered to them, and I'm sure share the gospel with them. And there, that lady, the business lady, came to know the Lord, she and her family. And then later on, there was this demoniac who also was delivered, and I'm sure she came to Christ as well. And for his work of ministry, he was thrown into prison. And instead of grumbling and complaining, why, after all this good work done for the people in Philippi, he was thrown in the jail. But the Lord has a better plan for him. There he ministered, and the jailer and his family came to know the Lord. And soon the church was formed. So really, to Paul, these are very special people close to his heart. You can really feel his heartbeat for these Philippian Christians. As he penned this letter, he really see them as people who are very, very close to his heart. My brethren, my beloved, my dearly beloved. But more than that, he says, you are my joy, you are my crown. You really, because of who you are and what you have become, you give me encouragement. You give me comfort that someday when I see the Lord Jesus, you are going to be my crown. You are my joy. Secondly, the verse that stands out here in Philippians chapter 4 is there in verse 3 where he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with those and others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Joy comes about when he knows people who have responded to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. For people who have come to the saving knowledge of Christ, who have come into this relationship with Christ, and thereby having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul says, you are my joy. Even as the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents, that's the greatest joy of not just those who preach the gospel from the pulpit, but from those of you who go out there and share your testimony and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see your friend, your colleague, your loved ones, your aged parents coming to Christ, that's the greatest joy of your heart. Yesterday I was talking to a lady in a fellowship, and she was saying her greatest joy was when her father came to Christ after many, many years. And that's one incident that she would never, never forget. Her father becomes her joy and her crown. These truths impress upon our hearts, gives us a sense of security that really we are heading to a better place. We're going to free from all these world's woes and all these tribulations and all these sufferings and all these pains. We're heading there. We are going to be seeing the Lord. Shouldn't that be the true joy of every believer? Shouldn't that be something that you grasp so tightly that you will not let go? I see, as you look at this chapter, Paul can see that there are problems, there are difficulties, there are challenges that can rob you of that joy. They may even rob you of that crown and to make your life so miserable when it shouldn't be. When you surely must rejoice in the Lord. When you surely must live life because of this great assurance. Because of the security that you have in Christ. There is no reason why a Christian should be miserable. And that leads us to consider some things that is happening in the Philippian church that may rob the Christian of their joy and of their crown. We look at verse 2. Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. He even requested in verse 3, help for these women who labored with him in the gospel. These are people who are serving. These are people who are busy for the Lord. These are people who are trying to reach out to those lost in the world. These are people who have deep concern for people who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Euodias and Syntyche. Many commentators believe that these are two women who are leaders in the church. They may be deaconesses in the church. They are somehow involved in the work of God. They are very closely related to the Apostle Paul. And Paul thanked God for these women who labored with them, with him. And in fact, Paul says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche. He made it his personal responsibility to at least talk to this individual personally, reaching out to them. The way he expressed this is really telling us that Paul desires that these women truly can come to the same mind. Sometimes we don't understand the intricacy of a human mind and a human heart. Albeit a Christian heart and a Christian mind. When they have this joy in their hearts, when they have this security, it's more than my opinions. It's more than my views. It's about God. It's about how we can finish well. It's about gaining the commendation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about bringing him joy. It's about bringing him pleasure. Well, that really is the main reason why we have been created. We have been created for God's pleasure. Not your pleasure only, alone. It is for God's pleasure. No doubt we are told in the Catechism that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But if you see it on the other side, I think the chief end of every man is to have God find pleasure with us and for him to enjoy us. So these things can rob one of his or her joy. What else can rob a believer from his joy and his crown? Well, this morning we're going to look at a few things here and how we can overcome these things that stands in the way of a Christian having that complete joy in Christ. Well, I think worry is one very, very powerful element that can rob a believer of his or her joy. Look with me at verse 6 there. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be careful for nothing. He's not saying be careless. He's not saying don't worry, just cross the road. But he's really saying that this is something that we cannot allow to have a hold over us. Anxieties, worries, these are things that can rob us of our joy. I was speaking to a brother in church, and he's really, really depressed. He has got suicidal thoughts. He's struggling with it. And he's really, really fighting very, very hard against all these negative thoughts that come to him time and time again. And somehow he just thinks that he's sinking. He's unable to resist it. He says, "Pastor, I just can't help it. I just can't help being anxious. I'm worrying about so many things. I'm worrying for my wife. I'm worrying for my boys. I'm worrying for my career." Beloved, troubles can very often trouble our hearts, disturb our hearts. When the peace and the joy of God should dwell very, very permanently in our hearts, we are allowing these things to shake us. And we may even allow these things to shape us so that daily we live in fear. Whether these thoughts will come, whether it's going to hit me, whether it's going to sweep me on my feet. Beloved, Paul says, be careful for nothing. What is his recommendation? His recommendation here, if you look at verse, did somebody say verse 6? No, verse 5. That little phrase, "The Lord is near." The Lord is near. Even if you feel, even if you don't feel Him, even if you are not sensitive that He is there, even if you think that he's so far away, he doesn't seem to be interested in me, I've been praying all this while, just like this brother. He says, you know, he has been praying, he has been crying, he has been doing what he needs to do as a Christian. Many people in church tell me to do that, pray, pray, pray. But where is God? But the fact is, it's not how we feel. And the truth is, he is always there. He's at hand. That means he's quite close, near by your side. He's listening to your prayer. He could hear your heartbeat. He could sense your fear. He could understand with you. He can sympathize what you are going through. He knows it more than the doctors. He knows it more than anyone close to you, your kin, your spouse, your best friend. The Lord is at hand. Beloved, we just need to grasp God's promise and make it yours. It may not be to another person, but it certainly is to you. The Lord is at hand. You can read those wonderful passages of scriptures there. We have there Joshua. You know, he just feels so inadequate many times. It's hard for me to feel that big shoe of Moses. You know, he's just feeling so small in comparison to his mentor, his predecessor, Moses, that great man who led all these years, who met with greater difficulties and greater challenges than he may be facing before him. But still the word of the Lord encouraged him. Still the closeness of God lifted up his spirit. Again, a reminder, Joshua, it's not about you, it's about me. That the world may know that he is the Lord. So, beloved, we really need to have that big picture always before our very eyes. And that's why I told that brother, you know, remember that verse there in Psalm 16, verse 8, where the psalmist says, I will set the Lord always before me. He's bigger than everything else. You know, put your hand in front of your eyes. It's bigger than this building. It's bigger than the sun. It's bigger than all these problems that you're surrounded with. I set the Lord before me always. And that's what we need to do. For David, it was his conscious effort. He was determined to do that. I will, or I have. Do it, beloved. And don't let worry eat into your heart, into your life. And don't let this anxiety and worries trouble you so much that you lose sleep over things that are even beyond your control. Do you worry for tomorrow? Your papers? Your interviews? Your meeting with your bosses? Your projects? Are you thinking of them right now? You just hope that, you know, why am I here? I should be preparing myself better for tomorrow. You know, we allow these things to work in our hearts to make us so restless, so troubled, that we cannot focus our attention even right now upon the Lord for that 1 hour. The Lord is near. What are we supposed to do? I think it's easily said and done. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You know, the difference here between people who pray, people who make requests, people who uphold others in prayer, all these are well and good. But will you add another thing there in your prayer exercises? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, I think, is a secret. When you pray with thanksgiving, even before the prayer is heard or answered, you do it with thanksgiving. It must come out from your heart. And I think this makes a great difference in our prayer life. Because when we fail to give thanks, when we do not see the need to give thanks, we are lacking behind. We are just going through the list of things for God to do for us. But I think we need to realize that God is worthy of our thanks. That the one that you're coming to in prayer is so big. He deserves all this praise. He deserves all this honor. He deserves your reverence. He deserves your worship. He deserves your time. He deserves your all. And therefore, make thanksgiving part of your praying life. Praying frequently. You know, prayer helps us. Prayer with thanksgiving helps us to react to the many trials of life. Look at Paul there in that very city that we talked about earlier on, then Acts 16, when he had labored so hard, when he has given his all, he given his best, and yet thrown into jail. I think like many Singaporeans, we will complain. We will say, why me? We will say, it's not fair. But Paul, because he has that big picture in his heart and in his mind, his reaction to all these trials is one of thanksgiving. He sang praise to God. He sang so heartily that everyone in that jail heard what they were doing. And I think they were captivated by Paul's and Silas's praise and prayers. Why do I say that? Because there was an earthquake and all the doors of their jail were opened. They were swung open. And you would think, you know, these prisoners have been there for a while. They just want to get out of prison. There should have been a jailbreak. But Paul says to the jailer, don't kill yourself. We are all here. We are all stuck here. We are all captivated. We are all really in the presence of the Holy God. You know what is it that makes a difference? Thanksgiving. He was praising God. He together with Silas. You know, there was just so much to give thanks to God that it really fills your heart. And they want to express it with songs and with prayers. And I think this is really the antidote to our many worries, to our many fears. And I want to say to you and to myself, let's make this our priority. Tomorrow, if you receive a good bad report, tomorrow when you come face to face with a very difficult situation, don't shake your head, don't look down, look up and praise God. Thanking Him for yet another opportunity to let God prove Himself true to us. Let Him make Himself real to us. So that at the end of the day, it will not just be a solution to us, it will not just be a relief to us, but it will be a glory to God. Prayer. Next thing very quickly, having peace completely. Paul says there in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is in connection with what we have just said. When there was prayer, when there was praise, the eventual result will be the peace of God. But this doesn't seem to be the experience that we enjoy, isn't it? We come for prayer, we ask for prayer items, we bring our problem back with us. I love that beautiful song. Leave it there. Leave your problems there at the foot of the cross. Let God handle these because they are more than you. They are overwhelming you. You can't handle it. Leave them there. It is only when you do that that you can really go away with the peace of God in your heart that passes your understanding. You can't grasp this. You can't comprehend this. How is this going to turn out? God Himself will work it out. Beloved, isn't this far, far easier than for any of us trying to solve this problem? You know, we roll out our sleeves, we sweat, we work overnight, we crack our hearts and our minds, and yet at the end of the day, it doesn't seem to work. Not too long ago, I was talking to this elderly man in his 80s. He's one of the chief engineers in PWD. He has been working there for years and years, so he knows everything. You know, everything is in the hand of things. And there was a situation where he was called upon to help. This doesn't seem to work. And he tried his best. And he did it again and again. It doesn't seem to work. He says, you know, Peter, I'm just so desperate. You know, I'm the chief, and yet I don't know how to do it. So he says, I just want to give you a last try. But before that, let me just go to a corner, just whisper a prayer. Coming back, when he turned it on, it works. And he says, it's so humbling, and at the same time, so exhorting to God, so humbling to me. But what a lesson he learned that day. And he remembered after 30, 40 years, that incident, and he kept telling everybody, God is real. It's not my skill. It's not my know-how. It's not how clever I am, how intelligent I am. It's just how big God is and how real He is. It is that peace that must reign in our heart. But beloved, it begins with a peace with God. It begins with the peace of God in your heart. You know, the Bible says, the wicked have no peace. If I may just say bluntly to you, people who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ have no peace. And you need to make peace with God. And this peace can only be achieved through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who has come. He's the only one who has paid the price. A worthy price that meets all the demands of the law, all the demands of God. Because He's perfect, He's without sin, and yet He's willing to go all the way to make peace for us. He's the only one who can reconcile you to God and bring you back so that you can be at peace with God. It is inward. It is so deep. Even in the midst of storm, He's there. That perfect peace that reign over all that you may have to face every day. But it is clear, it is pure. The peace, like James says, is from above. It comes from up there. And when you are right with God, that peace reigns in your heart. And this is that peace that will guard you and protect you against all these elements that seek to take away that joy, that seek to take away that peace and that crown from you. I like what John MacArthur says here. Say, this supernatural peace as that which surpasses all comprehension, it transcends human intellectual powers, human analysis, human insights, human understanding. It is superior to human scheming, human devices, and human solutions. And it is a peace from God. And I hope this morning, if you're not a Christian, may you find peace with God. You just have to come just as you are. Tell Him how miserable you are, what a sinner you are, how helpless, how hopeless you are. And take His offer of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Him is everlasting life. Then very quickly, the fourth point, we need to think biblically. The verse that we are asked to memorize this morning, it's really a very, very important verse. Where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report. You know, he could have just said, whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, just, lovely, good report. But he emphasized every virtue needs to be grasped. Every of these needs to be remembered. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think biblically. Don't allow these small little issues in life rob you of your joy. Sit down, think. Pray. Praise if you can. Because these things may seem so big and so troubling. But think, why are there there in the first place? Isn't God in control? That nothing can happen without his permission? That he's still on the throne? That he's still in charge? Think on these things. Don't allow it to ruffle your heart, to lose sleep, to lose appetite. Think on these things. And what Paul is saying here is not an option. It is a command. Think on these things. It's a command. Because Paul knows that anything can change your direction, can make you miserable, can make you lose your Christian testimony. So therefore, it's a command for us to sit down, think. Let God's word simulate into your minds. Let it have a hold on your heart. Let it not be moved. That's the reason why he says, stand fast. And this is something that you need to exercise habitually. You need to do it daily. Because every day, whether you like it or not, you're going to face a situation that will challenge your faith and your heart. It's because they are there, so you better be ready. Not to be paranoid, but as it comes, handle it in the right way, starting with right thinking, setting your heart and your mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of your faith. Someone says this faith that we have is a reasoned faith. A reasoned faith. Something that you have already reasoned in your mind. You have calculated. And you come up with this response, the right response, as God would want it. And this will keep your heart close to God. And I think it's good to memorize God's word. Because it stays somehow in our minds and in our hearts. And this memorization of God's word, keeping in our memory and in our mind, in our heart, would allow us, when we meet with a very sudden situation, we know how to handle it. Keep God's word in your heart. And then lastly, we need to act responsibly. Here in Philippians 4:9, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, right behavior comes when we think rightly. So right thinking leads to right behavior. I know when you meet with a situation, you know, you just don't want anyone to talk to you. Just leave me alone. I just want to be alone. I just want to handle this. But really, the right thing to do is to do what is right. Paul says, do. We are called upon to live a discipled life. And this discipled life is in line, aligned with the Word of God. When we obey, when we submit, when we say, yes, Lord, I will do it. Jesus says, do, and you will be happy. For happy are those who do. Conclusion this morning. Well, beloved, we need to rejoice, first of all, that if we are a born-again believer, that we have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we thank God that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is there, indelibly penned by the very finger of God. No one is going to remove it from his book. No one is going to erase it from it. No, not the devil. No, not all this, his cohorts. Nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God. And that should bring our heart out in rejoicing, in happiness, that really we are the happiest person on the face of this earth. Secondly, we need to thank God for his wonderful salvation wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ. There is none else but Christ, for he is the only way Only truth, only life. No man cometh unto the Father but through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so we thank him. So we offer our praise to him. But may it be more than that. More than just words. More than just thanksgiving. It's a life that matters. A life that ought to be closely linked to our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, isn't it wonderful to know that this big God, this great God, this real God, this God you and I worship this morning is bigger than all our problems. Let nothing rob you of your joy that you have in Christ. Let nothing bring doubt to your mind. Will I ever be there? Am I going to heaven? Well, beloved, you need to deal this personally with God. And I hope that you can go away from there assured that indeed God is one who has saved you and is the one who can keep you, protect you all the days of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time together. We pray once again, Lord, that your word may be written indelibly upon the table of our hearts. Lord, let nothing rob us of this joy, of this peace, of this crown. We pray that you help us to cling on unto you. Though sometimes our grasp may be weak, we can't hold you too long. But Lord, we thank you for your hand, because underneath is the very arms of God, the God omnipotent, the God who is in control, the God who is all-powerful. So Father, may you comfort, encourage, lift up the spirit of your people. Lord, that we will truly learn how to turn our eyes upon Jesus, because he alone, who is the author and finisher of our faith, can keep us throughout this our earthly journey. Hear our prayer, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.